Well, friends, I've been thinking a lot about the providence of God recently, including a sermon last Sunday night, very focused on the providence of God. And sometimes the providence of God is so clear to us, right? God provides something, and it is unmistakable. Now, it doesn't always happen. We don't always know, but it sure seemed like what I'm about to do this morning is because of the providence of God. And when I chose this sermon series, Freedom from Fear, with the accompanying scripture texts, and you kind of mapped that whole series out, one of the passages was about the story Mike told this morning, when Jesus is in the boat. And so that was a number of weeks ago when I put that all together. And when I think back about 10 years or so, someone of you, I'm not going to say who it is, gave me a sermon that you said, you need to preach this sermon. And it was all written. It was a manuscript sermon. You need to preach this sermon. And it goes with communion, providentially. And it goes with things going on in our world right now, Ukraine and Russia. It goes with the winds we just heard. And I've long ago forgotten that until about 2 weeks ago or so, 3 weeks ago, I was cleaning out a drawer in my desk, not looking for this sermon, but there it was, with the note that someone had written to me from this church that said, you need to preach this exact sermon. You need to preach this. And so that's what's being preached today. First time I've ever done that, preached someone else's words, but I tweaked it in some respects, but for the most part, this is someone else's word. I have no idea who preached this sermon. I know it's a Christian Reform minister, so you know it's good doctrine, right? But I have no idea. Maybe the person who sent me that note and sent me the sermon knows, but for right now, that is a mystery. But that's what you're going to hear this morning, and it really is a good sermon. So my week was a little bit lighter this past week, so I did some other things, but I'd like to invite you then to, just with that introduction, turn to Luke chapter 8, and Mike Holleby gave a wonderful introduction to that to the kids, and after that, I thought we could all go home. This was a great little sermon as well, but I have this other sermon I'd like to preach too, but Luke chapter 8, 22 through 25, and it's called, of course, Jesus Calms the Storm. And we read these words, Luke chapter 8, 22 through 25, page 1474. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into the boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, in his best-selling book, The Perfect Storm, Sebastian Junger tells about the fate of the Andrea Gale, a commercial fishing ship based on the East Coast. On October 28, 1991, the Andrea Gale was steaming toward Gloucester, Massachusetts, having completed a successful fishing trip in the North Atlantic. The seas were calm, the winds light and variable. But suddenly, the circumstances changed. In an instant, the winds were blowing at 40 knots. The atmospheric barometric pressure dropped 996 millibars. And within a couple of hours, the waves were 70 feet high, boiled up by wind gusts now close to 90 knots. According to Junger, the Andrea Gale entered the storm of the century the way you step into a room. 1 minute, you're fine. The next minute, with circumstances completely out of their control, they were living a nautical nightmare. In such a raging storm, there are several ways a ship can meet its doom. If you are headed into the waves, then as soon as the waves grow higher than the ship is long, the ship can experience what is known as pitch poling. The waves literally lift the bow of the ship and flip it over end to end. If you are parallel to the waves, such that they are hitting the side of the boat, then as soon as the waves grow higher than the ship is wide, the vessel will capsize. For the crew of the Andrea Gale, the storm soon became so fierce that they realized they could no longer go with the wind, lest the stern of the boat be swamped. Instead, the captain had to bring the ship about and head into the waves. They had to point themselves directly into the storm if they were to have any hope of riding it out. But it was to no avail. The ferocity of this perfect storm eventually kicked up waves so huge that the 72-foot-long Andrea Gale pitch-poled to her doom. All aboard were lost at sea. Experienced sailors know that at some point the sheer physics of the storm can give you a legitimate reason to panic. Once those waves get higher than your boat is long, in that circumstance, you will go under. Like the crew of the Andrea Gale, many of the disciples were fishermen and so expert sailors. And one night, the disciples also lived a nautical nightmare as the Sea of Galilee went from total calm to a boiling cauldron. Oddly, through the terror of these circumstances, Jesus is in the back of the boat, sound asleep. Why he didn't wake up from the howling of the wind, the baying of the disciples, or the violent rocking of the boat, we don't know. So Peter or someone shakes Jesus awake. But unlike Matthew and Mark's version of this same incident, in Luke, the disciples don't ask Jesus to do anything. Instead, they merely give Jesus the grim facts. Master, we're going to drown. In Luke 8, there is no request, only a report. The disciples know a nautical disaster when they see one. For his part, Jesus wipes the sleep from his eyes, surveys the dire circumstances, and then says, "Enough already." And the storm ends as quickly as it had begun. In the calm after the storm, the only sound was the dropping open of the disciples' jaws. Before nestling back down for some more sleep, Jesus leaves the 12 with but one question: "Where is your faith?" After Jesus drifts back off, the disciples stare wide-eyed at one another and ask, "Who is this guy? The whole creation does what he says." Well, this simple story is one of the most significant in the Gospels. It appears in nearly identical form in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, with a modified version also appearing in John's Gospel. Obviously, there's something important about this story. None of the gospel writers dared to leave it out. So just what is the vital truth of this incident? A truth so significant that no gospel could be complete without it. Well, it can't be just the eye-popping miracle of Jesus calming a storm. After all, there are plenty of equally stunning miracles that are not included in all of the Gospels. For instance, only John tells us about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, for some reason, omit that incident. Similarly, only Luke tells of a time when Jesus healed 10 lepers all at once. The gospel writers were not averse to leaving out a miracle here and there. So it cannot simply be the spectacle of calming the storm that made Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John all want to include this incident. No, there's a deeper dimension to this story, one which has relevance for every Christian who has ever lived or will ever live, because what we have here is a real-life parable of the church. But to fully see that, you need to check the context of Luke chapter 8. In this chapter, Luke is accomplishing two related goals. First, he sketches the scope of Jesus' power. Starting in verse 22, we have a rapid succession of three miracles. Jesus calms a storm, then he heals a demon-possessed man, and finally he raises a girl from the dead. Taken together, these three stories demonstrate Jesus is Lord of creation, he is Lord over the devil, and he is Lord over death itself. In short, Jesus is the cosmic Lord of all. Secondly, however, Luke knows that there is only one way for disciples like you and me to embrace this truth, and that is by having faith in Jesus' word. So in Luke 8, even before we get to these miracles, Luke presents the parable of the sower. Jesus sows the seed of his word into our hearts. And then in the verse that immediately precedes this morning story, Jesus says in Luke 8, verse 21, that if you want to be in his family, then you must hear his word and put it into practice. So in Luke 8, Jesus is the Lord of lords, but the only way you can know that is through a living faith in Jesus' words. And precisely this life of word-centered faith is the story of the church. We are the community of Christ, a community formed by God's word, and a community that can survive only by regular feasting on that same word. This, then, is the context for the story of the storm at sea. And that's why commentators have long seen the boat as a symbol for the church, and the disciples as representing all of us. As the church sails the waters of the world, we are going to encounter storms. The Christian life is nowhere guaranteed to be nothing but smooth sailing. There will be storms, bad ones. There will be times and circumstances when it looks like we are in grave danger of pitch-poling to the bottom of the sea. The true measure of faith is not how few storms we encounter, but how we react to the storm-filled circumstances that assail us. And it's precisely here that the disciples failed. Then again, it's here that we often fail too, isn't it? Even in how we usually read this story. It's easy to read Luke 8 and then think, well, how foolish of those disciples to panic. Didn't they know that Jesus could calm the storm with a mere snap of his fingers? All they had to do is ask him, and poof, the whole thing would evaporate. That's not the lesson of the story. The fact that Jesus calmed this storm is not the main point. The main point is this: the disciples should have known that storm or no storm, miracle or no miracle, that boat was not going to sink simply because Jesus was on board. The physics of wave motion and the length of their vessel meant exactly zero compared to the glorious fact that Jesus was there in the same boat. So long as God's Son was there, no power on earth or heaven, no circumstance whatsoever, that is, could sink that boat. That's what the disciples forgot. They were not saved because Jesus calmed the storm. They were saved just because Jesus was there in the first place. They could have let him sleep. The result would have been the same. A storm of creation is not going to sink the Creator. That's the real truth here. Of course, even when it's all over, the disciples are still, if you will forgive the egregious pun, missing the boat. Wow, they exclaim. Even the wind and the waves obey Jesus. But that's not the point. The point is that if they really had taken Jesus at his word, they would have known they were safe in the first place through the circumstances of any storm. But it is just here that the relevance of this story for our own lives becomes clear. I mean, so often in history, the church looked for all the world like it was going to be swamped. But whether it was, going back a bit, Castro squeezing the church in Cuba, the Russians pounding away at Christians throughout their once vast empire, or the trials of individual persons facing cancer or abuse, whatever the case, God's church and his individual children have endured. The church, someone once said, is the anvil which has worn out a whole lot of history's best hammers. The reason, always and only, is because Jesus is in this boat with us. There's never been a wave yet that is higher than the church is long, taller than the church is broad. However, to be fair to the disciples and to ourselves, God does not exactly make it easy for us to believe all this. After all, in Luke 8, when the circumstances of the storm are at their nautical worst, Jesus is sound asleep. Almost any other posture would have been better. If Jesus had been wide awake or awake enough to smile reassuringly, perhaps the disciples would have felt a little bit better about things. If Jesus had at least, well, grabbed an oar and started pulling with the rest of them, it would have been a more hopeful posture than the one Jesus actually assumed, asleep in the boat. And if we're honest, then we know it's the same today. What circumstances are you in right now? Some of you are right now in a raging storm of depression. Your mind is paralyzed as everything looks like an impossible 70-foot wave. Others of you are so grieved by the death of the terminal illness of a loved one that your heart is itself a storm-tossed sea of anger. You're angry at God. How did you let this happen, God? Others of you look at the wider church or at our denomination and you see the controversies or the cultural pressures that rock our little Christian Reform boat, and you wonder how we can ever survive these turbulent times. And of course, all of us turn our eyes to what is going on right now in Ukraine and Russia, and we wonder, will the church, nay, will the world survive these drumbeats of war? This is a stormy world. So we come here to Faith Community Church, and in the midst of the gale force winds of evil, so many circumstances beyond our control, what do we see? In a way, we see Jesus asleep in the stern of the boat. To be specific to this morning, we see Jesus doing no more than serving a simple little meal of bread and wine to us. And there are times when we wonder, how in the world could this be enough? Is Jesus even aware of how bad things look to us right now? Shouldn't he be rowing hard with the rest of us or maybe quickly calming our every storm? And yet look again and see what the disciples missed. Look again at these gold platters. Recognize that this is Jesus' body and blood, crucified, dead and buried, but then on the third day, raised. Jesus' body and blood, sacrificed for your sins and then raised for your everlasting life. And that's for you, and that's for you, and that's for you, and that's for you, and so on. See that truth. And then remember what the disciples forgot, namely that the meaning of this is that Jesus is in the same boat we are. Sickness and death and suffering and the hell of a fallen world, this is Jesus' experience too. He's in the same boat as we are, but our faith tells us that he is also the Lord of creation. So long as he's in the boat with us, we're not going to pitch pole into hell after all. That doesn't mean that all the circumstances go away, that we'll never get sick, never die, never see a family member fall apart, never again experience a congregational or denominational controversy that will splinter friendships and fracture fellowships. But what the bread and the wine this morning tell us is that those things will never have the last word. No circumstance ever is going to wrench us out of the kingdom of God that is now our true home. The storms of life will not have the last word because we have him who is the first and the last word on all creation right here in the boat with us. Whether or not Jesus calms any given storms or removes any given circumstances, we trust him to give us what we need. A little bread, a little wine, a little word from him who is the Word made flesh. This is what will keep us afloat. Will keep us afloat right on into the kingdom of God. In Luke 8, when the disciples wake Jesus up, they do so merely to inform him that they were all going to die, and by the way, it's been nice knowing you. And sometimes in our circumstances, we feel the same way. But as we gather around the table this morning, Jesus looks at us in the midst of our storms and says, "You're not going to die. Look here at what you're eating. I've already died for you. So let's steer this boat right into the storm. And while we do, please take, eat, drink, remember, and most of all, believe." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are indeed in the boat with us, because you are united to each one of us. You are the head of the body that is the church. And when you go down, we go down, but you don't. You went down to the grave once, and you were raised from the dead after paying for every one of our sins. So, no, the boat will never go down. Not with you in it. We're so thankful for that. Remind us of that every day as we see the craziness of the world around us and as we see the difficulties of our own relationships and our own families and our own concerns. Lord, remind us that you are right there with us in that same boat. Thank you for that. Remind us of it again today as we partake, and help us, most of all, to believe it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.